We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Very thankful for all of our moms and all of the ladies who were here this morning. Today, as a pastor, one of the things that I'm always challenged with is figuring out what to preach on special days like today. And this is no different. In fact, this year will be my 10th year preaching on Mother's Day. And I always say, you know, Lord, what is it that you'd have me bring? And so a couple of months ago, I wrote down some thoughts and sort of felt like I had a good grip and grasp of what it was God wanted me to speak on. And then earlier in this week, I was doing some study and came across a few things that really altered my perspective. I began to take note and read what it was like for ladies to come to a church on Mother's Day and how they felt. All of the different feelings, all of the different struggles that moms are going through. And how is it that a pastor, a man who's not a woman, amen, okay, great, just so we're on the same page here, how can I adequately communicate what's on my heart and what God's Word has to say? I read multiple articles, multiple blogs, excerpts from books, different sermons, and I came across one common theme through all of them, and that was pastors, and whatever you do on Sunday and however you lead your church, please tell us what God's Word has to say. Please just speak truth to us. We need to hear what it is God's Word has to say. And I thought, I can do that. I've been doing that for 25 years. I can do that. But I've realized that maybe I haven't always done it on Mother's Day the way that it needs to be done. And so I began to think about our culture, and I began to think about God's Word. And Tuesday afternoon, I was at home, and I was by myself. I usually work from home Tuesdays and try to block everything out. My wife and I are empty nesters until recently, well, just for the summer. My son has come home from college, and he's home for the summer, so we're not empty nesters. And I knew he was home because there's automatically a hole in my wallet. And he wasn't off the plane 5 minutes. He said, Dad, I'm really hungry. I said, here we go. Here we go. And so I sat home quietly in my office and prayed. And I began to think, you know, Lord, what is it that we need to hear on Sunday? Not just ladies, but ladies and men. What does our church need to hear? What do moms need to hear? And I thought, you know, there seems to be more than ever, there is this disdain in our culture for all things biblical. All you have to do is mention the Bible or scripture or church or God, and there's immediately this acidity that comes out of people, this venomous response as to, oh, I can't believe you're one of those people, or don't talk to me about God, or the Bible's this archaic book that just berates and demeans women. And I thought to myself, that's not true. It's not true. And this ideology, this philosophy has led to so much false teaching and wrong representation of what the scriptures actually say about women and the role that God has for them in the home, in society, and the church. In fact, I would actually argue that the culture is actually trying to force women into a mold of its own. And church, and ladies and gentlemen, let me say to you that the Bible never demeans women in any way. It actually esteems them. Now, ladies, I am on your side this morning. I'm going to try to help you, but if I don't get any better response, we're going to have a different conversation, okay? We had this at the 8 and the 9:30. And so clearly now, you guys are the most alert and in-tune crowd. Can I get a witness? Okay? I had one lady jumping up and shouting at 9:30, and that's okay. But I want you to understand something. Jesus and his dying breath, and by the way, when you're dying, you choose your words carefully. You're cautious what comes out of your mouth because you know you may not get to say another word. And Jesus, as he hung on the cross, immediately set the bar for us when he said in the scriptures in John 19, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So here you are, dying days, foot of the cross, hanging there in agony. And of all the people that you've influenced and all the people you've impacted and all the people you've helped and all the people you've healed and all the people that you have spent time with, who are the three people that are at the cross? Three faithful women are there. And one disciple, John. And he says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, which was a term of respect, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold, say it with me, thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Somebody said it this way, there was an adoption at a funeral. There was an adoption at a funeral. What was happening? Jesus was immediately valuing and esteeming women. He was immediately putting a high priority on the value of his mother. And he was saying, John, you take care of this woman. You love her. You provide for her. You meet her needs. You take her in. You protect her. If people really knew what God's word said about women, they wouldn't say some of the awful things that they think it says. And so I thought I'd let my inner lawyer come out a little bit today. And I thought I would write a sermon called What God's Word Actually Says About Women. What God's Word Actually Says About Women. Jesus spoke these words. As you know, we're going through a series in Sunday morning on Acts in the early church. And we know that it's so important to understand that women hold a high place in the church and in God's economy. Now, the interesting thing is, before our culture, and this is what our culture is doing today, okay? Our culture is calling out the church. They're calling out Christians, and they're saying, you read some archaic book. You follow some God that berates women. You do all of these things. Before we listen to all of the garbage and the nonsense that our culture is spewing out against the church and against the scriptural teachings, before we listen to that, maybe it would be good for our society to actually look at the statistics and stop blaming the church and Christians in the Bible and actually look at what's going on in culture. Amen. Helen Foster Snow said this, that one can judge a civilization by the way that it treats its women. And today in America, violence ranks as the leading cause of injury for women ages 15 to 44. The church isn't doing that. God's not calling for violence against women. The culture's doing this. Society is producing this. There are three times as many animal shelters in the U.S. to shelters for battered women. We have a lady in our church who I have great admiration and appreciation and respect for. She has inserted herself into our community and is working diligently, and we as a church, and you should know that we are going to increase our outreach in our community, not just through what we would call traditional avenues, but also non-traditional avenues. And one of these ways that we want to do this is to help partner with someone like this lady in our church who has been serving and helping in the Salvation Army Domestic Violence Program. And in my studies this week and in my research this week, I actually took a little time to speak with her. And, you know, when I give a statistic like I just gave a minute ago, a lot of us hear that and we think, okay, yeah, that's happening in America. Let's narrow it down. It's happening right here in Pasco County. It's happening on your doorstep. It could be your neighbor. It could be the person across the street. It's probably a woman who's sitting in our congregation. Like the woman who came to me at the 8 o'clock service who was weeping uncontrollably and said, thank you for bringing this to the attention of the church. I'm disabled and I walk with a cane because my husband shot me. When I spoke to Desiree about her work in our community, she told me that they receive, just since March the 1st, just since March 1 of this year, there have been 205 calls from women and women with children seeking shelter from abusive partners. Of those 205 callers, they only have space for 25. So far, they have tried to service an additional 169 survivors through outreach. And literally, the picture is broader. I was sharing this with our staff on Friday morning, and I was getting some feedback and comment. And the reality is, it's far worse than the picture that she has painted for me. The rate of abuse, normally 8 to 9 times a woman will be abused before she actually gets out. And it's much harder for a woman to get out of a relationship than it is for a man. Much, much harder. The police force cannot even accommodate the calls that come in. This is happening. This is the disintegration of the family. This is what is going on in our culture and our society. And so before we listen to the culture call out Christians, maybe they need to listen and look at the statistics of what's going on. Due to the mixed nature of this crowd, I'll steer clear of speaking directly to the wicked and destructive nature that has our nation and many families being ripped apart and marriages being destroyed because of pornography. Highest grossing looked at sites on the internet and moneymaker is pornography. The wickedness that has been spawned from that of human trafficking. You should know that there are more houses of ill repute in the Tampa Bay area than there are McDonald's. It's interesting because culture today, society wants to say, well, it's the church's fault. Hang on. In his book, Under the Influence, How Christianity Transforms Civilization, Alvin J. Schmidt observes that the birth of Jesus was the turning point in the history of women. Whatever else our Lord did, he immeasurably exalted womanhood, as I just showed you in John. Yet neither Christ nor the early Christians ever preached an outright revolution. Rather, he was the example that his followers reflected in their relationships with women, raising the dignity, freedom, and right to a level previously unknown in any culture, end quote. Jesus broke so many cultural molds, so many barriers, so many customs concerning women. Jesus spoke to women in public. He acknowledged women. He allowed a woman to wash his feet. And the first person that Jesus spoke to after his resurrection, guess who it was? Come on, ladies, who was it? It was a woman. At both the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, women of faith stood by Jesus and demonstrated their belief in him. He valued their commitment to his work, their courage to stand with him during the darkest days and hour of his life. Let's be really, really clear today. Let's be really clear about the culture, that they have an agenda too. Yes, they do. And that agenda is to fit you into their mold. And can I just tell you today, ladies, that Christ came to set us free from molds and instead sacrificed his life and left us a model that we are to follow. He's not trying to shove you into some mold or make you fit into what society says. He's saying, I've sacrificed my life. Here is a model that you can safely follow. You see, only in Christ are you free from the condemnation of the culture, the criticism of society, and the judgment of the world. Only in Christ do you experience freedom from guilt, and are you given grace instead. Amen? Amen. Now, this morning, I want to spend a few moments reminding us of what the Bible says about women and to stop listening to the nonsense of the culture around us. And to follow the truth that has been given to us by God. And to remember what God's word says. And to be reminded that we are to treat all the women in our lives. Whether they're your mom, your mother, your grandmother, your great-grandmother, your spiritual mother, your mentoring mother. Whatever it is. Whoever she is to you. That we are to treat them with honor and dignity and respect. So in an effort not to isolate the audience here, I want to simply say that this is a message primarily about women and moms, and anyone who knows a woman or has a mom or can spell mom, okay? So quickly, everybody, nice and loud, who's the sermon for? Okay, let's try that again. Who's it for? Everybody. The message, if you said mom, you need to think that through a little bit, all right? I also want to say this. it's impossible in the time allotted to me to walk you through everything that this book says about women. It's impossible, okay? I've chosen four things that I think will give us a wide, broad spectrum and view of what God's word actually says about women and how it pertains to mothers. But if you're still not convinced and you still are struggling, then can I just challenge you? You get in there and start studying it for yourself. You see what conclusions you come to and ask yourself the question, does culture actually have this right? Is culture actually right on what they're saying about the church and how God views women? You see what conclusion you come to. But in the meantime, let's check these four things out. Are you ready? Would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, number one, women are not inferior. Ladies, you got to do better. Women are not inferior.
Amen.
Men. Now, many will say, well, Pastor, we all know that a woman is not as strong as a man. We all know that. I had one lady say something really hilarious at the 8 o'clock when I said that. She said, yes, we are. Well, we could argue all day long about who's stronger and who's more fit and physiologically all of the differences. And I suppose there's some good points there. But the best answer I've ever given to anybody who I've ever heard say that women are not as strong as men is simply, when's the last time you saw a man give birth? Amen? Okay. Some of the most intelligent people that I know, some of the strongest people I know, some of the smartest people I read after are women. In fact, I live with a woman who's been by my side, and this Tuesday we celebrate 25 years together, all right? So please don't talk to me about strength and, you know, and by the way, to live with me, you got to be pretty strong. Pray for her, all right? You see, in creation, while man displayed the image of God and represented him in the form of rule and responsibility, Eve displayed humanity's glory. She was the living embodiment of this. God not only blessed Adam with Eve, but in turn, Eve, as the first woman, blessed the whole human race. And Adam gave her a very special name. Here's what it says in Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name, say it, church,
Eve,
because she was the mother of all living. You see, friends, Eve was Adam's necessary partner who made his existence complete, and she signaled the completion of creation. Eve's creation reminds us that she was fundamentally equal with Adam. She was taken out of Adam, so she was made from the very same stuff Adam was. She was not inferior and was clearly his spiritual counterpart. Now, God said something very important in his creation of Eve. You ready? And that was that Adam, man, needed a helper.
Amen.
And the fact is still true today. Men need help.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
A lot of it. Ladies, can I tell you that being called a helper is very significant and in no way demeaning? Because the only other helper in the Bible is God himself. When you study the names of God, one of the names of God is that he is our helper. Hebrews 3:16, the Lord my helper. Passage after passage in the Psalms, the Lord is my helper. Now we know that initially Eve was perfect. She was flawless and excellent. No other woman could surpass her as she was initially without the curse of sin. But what's interesting is that her beauty from a physical standpoint is never mentioned. It's her position that is mentioned and emphasized, not her physical beauty. The point is clear. The focus is primarily her relationship with her creator, her husband, and her family. And church, today, we need to ensure that we are instilling into this generation what God calls true beauty, that building healthy relationships from within the family context and outside the family context, that being faithful far outweighs any prize this world has to offer. You see, the truth is, ladies, the truth is, moms, the world needs your help. It's what you were created to do. You are a partner with God. I said this at all of the services. I'll say it now. It's a little easier now that she's not sitting here. 25 years I've been in ministry, and there has been someone by my side for 25 years. And I will tell this church this. I will tell you, I would not be standing here today were it not for the help of my wife, Angela. I would not be here. I would not be in ministry. I would not be the man I am without her influence over me, her encouragement to me. She has been a helper. Ladies, no one can help the family, society, and the church in the way that you can. It's the way God made you. You know what the Bible says about women? That they are not inferior. Amen? Number two, women have generational and eternal influence. Let me narrow the statement down for a second. And I think all women have this, but if you're a mom in here today, let me narrow this down. I want you to write this down. Mothers have incredible impact. Incredible impact. The scriptures speak to us about two young proteges of Paul, Titus and Timothy. Both of them were tasked with leading churches and planting churches and going on missionary journeys. And both of these men were raised in very different homes. When you look at the life of Timothy, and the Bible speaks to issues that are still pertaining to us today. Timothy was raised by a single mom. You know that one of the largest percentages represented by homes in our country is that of single mothers? And Timothy was raised in a single parent home. He was also of mixed race. Timothy was half Jew and half Greek. His mama was Jewish and his daddy was Greek. And let me tell you something. In Bible days, that was very taboo. You can rest assured that Timothy didn't fit in real well. And he was a little bit timid about what God had for him. He was pulling back. He was a little shy. And so Paul, his mentor, comes to him and he says something significant. And in this statement, he shows this generational and eternal influence. Notice in 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now notice how he traces it, which first dwelt in thy, come on, church, your grandmother, and then who? Your mother, and I am persuaded it's in you. How'd that get there? Generational. Do you see that? Influence, impact. Ladies, please don't lose perspective on the impact that you're making. Your influence and impact is being felt. Although you may question it at times and you may struggle, don't lose hope. You're doing kingdom work. Whether you're in a season of bottle washing and diaper changing, whether you're running to lessons and practices, whether you're preparing for an empty nest or making calls, texts, and video chats to your children who are now on their own, it is all kingdom work and it all matters to God. Your influence and impact to your family and society is absolutely crucial and essential. Every bit of it. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is... Everybody say old. He will not depart from it. Now, please know that this is not a promise. This is a principle. Please be patient with your children. It takes them time to figure things out. When they are old. It takes about 30 years from the brain damage that is passed on to them from their father to leave, okay? So when you're dealing with your five-year-old and you're trying to get them to understand something and you think, what is wrong with you? Just remember, when they are old. When your 14-year-old daughter looked at you with that dress and you're like, you're not wearing that. And she goes, oh, and walks out. When they are old. When they say, I don't understand why everybody else gets to do it. When they are old. You get it? Old. Some of you are waiting somehow for your... Listen, ladies, moms, it is not your mission in life to raise perfect, godly, blessed, no mistake children. It's not going to happen. Your children are not little angels that dropped out of heaven and skip around going, mother, father. Your goal is not to raise perfect kids. Your goal is to bring glory to God. Yes, you influence your children. Yes, you teach them. What is the text saying? The point of the passage is to know that what you put into them, it sticks and it stays with them. They can't get it out of their head. And take it from parents dad and mom who's not here who now have raised children who in courses of conversation, and they're not in their 30s yet, my brain damage is not out of them yet, but they're in their 20s, and they will say, and I just spoke to my son who's in Afghanistan, he said, you know, I remember what mom used to say, and I thought, oh, there's hope, there's hope, there's hope, there's hope, there's hope, right? Ultimately, what this verse is saying? Children are responsible for what they've been told by mom and dad. Here's what Proverbs says. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. Honor and glory. When they are old. Your children are just that. They're children. And in time, through trials, through struggles, and by God's grace, hopefully one day they come to a place of thankfulness and gratitude and honor, and they will give you the honor that you are so worthy of, much like the man in this video that I want you to watch.
Hi there, are you Cindy?
Yeah, I am.
Hi, I'm Bonnie, I'm from Teleflora. I have a special delivery from your son Ryan that he really wants you to see.
Oh my gosh.
Hi Mom, happy Mother's Day. I wanted to let you know how much I love you and I appreciate everything that you've done for me in my life.
The distance between us isn't always easy. It's actually pretty hard sometimes. I still remember the last time we saw each other. It was almost 2 years ago. I was passing through San Diego on my way out to Japan, and you drove 2 hours just to sit down and have coffee with me for 45 minutes, just discussing what's going on in our lives before I had to get on my flight and continue on. I miss you. It's been hard. Growing up, it was just the two of us. You had all the responsibility of raising a young boy into a man that you could be proud of. You gave me so much. I didn't know how much you sacrificed until I was an adult at college, and I learned that you had a dream to become a professional athlete, and then you got pregnant with me and you had to choose. You knew you couldn't do both, and you gave it up to raise me, the best way that you knew how. And you instilled in me that sacrifice and that dedication, and you gave me everything that you had. I realized how hard it was, and thank you very much. The discipline, the love, the support, the understanding that you gave me. I think of all the things that you did for me. I look at my children. If I can just do half of what you did, they would be so much better off. You were a guiding light for me. And I've taken everything that you've given me and I've run with it. Because of you, I stand here today, a father, a husband, a Navy commander. And it's because of you. You show me how to work and not quit, and have honor, have integrity. I've achieved all these things because of the foundation that you laid, the example that you led. You always said the reward for hard work well done is the opportunity to do more. Well, you're right. I've done well in the Navy, and I got more hard work ahead of me. And I think it's going to be even harder to see each other. And that's why I wanted to make this Mother's Day so truly special. Above all, Mom, I hope when you look at me, you see the good man that you wanted your little boy to be. I'm proud to call you my mother. I'm proud to be your son. You made me the man that I am today. And I love you with all my heart.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I had so many people come up to me after the 8 o'clock and the 9:30 and go, "You're a jerk, Pastor. You're just a jerk." I had one mother tell me, she said, "I told my husband, I'm not coming today. He's going to show one of those videos. I just know it. I just know it." When they're old. Amen? When they're old. And just as that man in the video honored his mom, we too today, we honor you, ladies. You're not inferior. You have generational and eternal influence and impact. And we thank God for you. Because the Bible also says that women are to be esteemed. They're to be esteemed. Because you see, when we honor God, we honor our moms and dads, because the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. The word esteemed means to be respected, to be honored, to be reverenced, to be held in high regard and have admiration. And from the earliest teachings of the Bible, we are shown that women are to be esteemed. From the very position of the first woman in creation, of Eve, her position shows us that women are to be loved and cared for and honored and cherished. Every woman is to be treated with dignity and respect. And today there are two buzzwords that I believe are destroying our country. Two words that seem to be on the lips of so many people and in so many news media outlets that I believe are dangerous and destructive. The first word is misogyny, and the second is feminism. And I'm not going to get into all of the nuances of these words except to say this, that in feminism and in misogyny, it always comes down to one thing, and that is worship. In feminism, you have women saying, "We should be worshiped," and in misogyny, you have men saying, "I should be worshiped," and in racism, you have racists saying, "We should be worshiped." And at the core, it is a worship issue. And this creates incredible conflict and wicked ways that men and women and races treat each other. Paul Tripp said it this way: we worship our way into sin, and we must worship our way out of it. The Bible never calls for a man or a woman to be worshiped, and yet many think it does and wish that it did. Many take passages completely out of context, stripping away the spiritual intent and the original meaning and misapplying them and misrepresenting them. Understand this today, church, that only when God is properly worshiped will men and women discover how to love, honor, and respect each other. Only then. There is one God, and he is to be worshiped. And when we do that, when we understand who God is and who we are, we stop picking apart the opposite sex. We stop picking apart races. We stop picking apart and we say, God has put us all together for a purpose, for his glory. You see, when a society turns against God's word and attacks the worship of God, the result is always a rise in feminism, racism, and misogyny. Always. Always. It is what I call replacement theology. We want to worship our race. We want to worship our gender. And when we do this, culture needs to sit up and take notice. Look what happens in society. Are we better as a nation? Are we better as a culture as we disengage and disembow the foundation of what our nation has been founded upon? Are we getting healthier? Are we getting smarter? Are we getting brighter? I tell you, we're going backwards, church. And when you pull away from the foundation, and when you devalue human life, and when you create and cause division because you think you should be worshiped because you're a man, or you're a woman, or you're white, or you're black, you're missing the point. You're missing the point that only in the worship of God are we actually unified. We can't live this way. It's unhealthy, and the world needs to know what God's word says. What God's word says. You see, the worship of God. I told Desiree, she was talking to me about the situation in West Pasco, and I said, you know what breaks our heart? What breaks our heart is the very solution to the problem we're trying to destroy. We're trying to minimize and marginalize it. The worship of God will always make you want to honor his word. And in honoring his word, you will walk in his ways. And that way is love, honor, and respect. That way is that women in our culture and in our churches should be treated with dignity and love and respect. And by the way, every woman deserves this. Guys, even if she's not your mom or your wife, I need all the men to listen to me for just a second. Men, you need to treat every woman as if she was your sister. Every single woman, whether she's saved or not, you treat her like she's your sister. You treat her with dignity and love. You say, well, my sister was a tormentor and I'm getting her back. Nah, you have a right to do that. You don't have a right to do that. You watch out for them. You love them. You be a blessing to them. And to all of the married men in here, all of the married men, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, you are to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Do you know what that means? You're supposed to figure her out. Boys, you got some homework to do, all right? Guys, I want you to write three things down. Ladies, make sure your husband's doing this. Get the old boy engaged in the sermon right now, all right? Hand him the pen because he's not writing. I know that, all right? Hand him the pen. Say, here you go. Pastor said, write this down. There's three things every man needs to know about his wife. Three words. Number one, just remember these three words. What makes them tick? Okay, figure it out. You're like, oh, I've been married to the same woman 20 years. I still don't know. Well, you got more work to do then, okay? What makes them tick? Number two, what tickles them? Okay, what makes them laugh? Some of you guys have been making your wife cry. Those aren't tears of joy, okay? What makes them tick? What tickles them? Here's the last one. And what ticks them off? If I was you, I'd start with that one, okay? This is what God's word says about women. That they are not inferior. That they have generational and eternal influence. That they are to be esteemed. And lastly, women are invaluable examples. Invaluable. Priceless. God's word is clear that women serve as amazing examples of grace and beauty and love and tenderness and intelligence. And in speaking on marriage and what the Bible actually says, God's word says this in 1 Peter, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. Now, don't misread this and say, well, the Bible says I should walk around in rags and no makeup and, you know, skirts down to my ankles. That's not what it's saying at all. Can I get a witness, somebody? Amen. Okay? Now, let's not misread what the Bible's saying. What the Bible is actually saying here is this: let it be rather the hidden man, the woman of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The significance of this passage is powerful and it is life-altering because it's one of the few times you see the Word of God actually placing emphasis on the power of the resurrection and what it does internally in a person. In this case, he directs it towards women and lets them know that age, although it's inevitable, right, ladies? Yeah. Trying to look beautiful externally is not going to have much benefit in the end. Real beauty and grace come from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection and the new life in Christ, you have imperishable beauty growing in you that never fades away and that exudes within. Why did you get that beauty? Because Jesus Christ took all the ugliness of the cross for your sin. That's why. And when you accepted him as your Savior, he came to take residence in you, to produce in you that which you could never produce, that which no diet, exercise, surgery, or anything else will make you look any better. It is an internal beauty given to you only by the resurrection power. You were made in God's image and have been remade through salvation to display the beauty and grace of God. And let me tell you something. Peter says, that is a great price, and you should know. He doesn't say that about any man. So ladies, you are an invaluable example. Know this, that your identity is not found in your home. It's not found in your husband. It's not found in your kids. It's not found in your career. You are not defined by your past or by your parents. Your identity is not found in your looks, but it is found in having your life in Jesus Christ. You see, God's word is filled with a wealth of help and hope, and it is a source of strength and encouragement for all women everywhere in every walk of life. That's what God's word actually says about women. One of my favorite examples about women in the Bible is the story that is told in the Gospels of the woman who was in church one day, and Jesus was there, and they were coming in taking offering. Offering in a church is always a funny time. Have you ever noticed that? In most churches, music is played to make the extraction less painful, right? I mean, it's like, in Jesus' day, it was a fanfare. People would come in, music was played, you know, all the wealthy would come in, they would drop all of their money into the plate. It was this great big ordeal, this massive ordeal. But on this one particular day, and you can read about this in Luke's gospel and Mark's as well, the Bible says that there was a woman there and she was a widow. And when she came in, she placed in the offering the very thing that I actually have in my pocket. I only have one of them, however. She placed in two of these. This is an actual widow's mite. I would pass it around, but I'd probably never see it again. If our pens and mugs around this church are any indication, all right? This is a widow's mite. A buddy of mine gave this to me this week, one of the members of our church, an older gentleman. The Bible says that she cast two of these in. Now, that would be one thing, but what makes it all the more significant is that Jesus actually stops the press, so to speak, and he says to his men, guys, did you see what she did? Do you know what she did? She's cast in more, and she didn't just say than this guy or this guy. She said, no, she's cast in more than all the others. Why? Because she cast in all her living, everything she had. In other words, she put her entire life in the hands of God. And so today, ladies, I want to encourage you to do two things. Number one, give your life to Jesus. You say, why would I do that, Pastor? Because he's the only man that'll never break your heart. He's the only man that'll be eternally faithful, will love you unconditionally, and will know the way you feel, unlike any other man that you live with or have ever been with before. Number two, give Jesus all your living. Why? Because he's worth it. Because he gave his life for you. You see, this widow, she's an example of giving like no one else, and we're still talking about her today. She cast in all she had. Moms, ladies, women, sisters, thank you for giving. And can I urge you today, keep giving. Some of the greatest servants we have in this church are women. Some of the most wonderful volunteers I've ever seen are women. Some of our staff members who serve Jesus tirelessly on staff are women. Moms, you have given and given and given. Ladies, you have given and given and given. And to you I say, keep giving because Jesus is worth your life. He's worth it and he loves you. And that is actually what the Bible says about women.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.